Thanks very much. It was a real joy to pray with David, and I felt like a lot of burdens lifting. So thank you, brother. Has anyone ever felt burdened recently? Hands up. Yeah, okay, all right. Well, with every burden, with every trial, there are blessings along the way. I was asked by Dave, who I've known since November 76, which is quite a long time. He asked me to bring a leaflet about my daughter. She's with the Lord now. She died at the age of 14. And we had six children. We got five on earth and at least one in glory. But this is just her simple testimony, because she had osteosarcoma, which just started as a little pain in one knee. She was very fit and well, but then this cancer kind of took over. And we couldn't see God in it, but it brought her to faith. God used it to bring her to trust in him. And it's such a drastic thing to happen, such a devastating thing to happen, but God can turn it around. So I just want to encourage you. There are a few of these. Dave asked me to bring a few of them, and they're on the left-hand side of the table if you would like to take one afterwards. And I did get permission as well from the pastor's wife, didn't I, earlier on. So thank you. Well, if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to Isaiah 63. Now, I've been in ministry some time, but I don't think you ever take your L plates off as a believer. In fact, the very word disciple means learner. So we never actually get rid of them. And I don't think even in heaven we get rid of them, because we're still learning in glory. And I'm not here to say that I understand every part of Isaiah 63, but I would like to just focus on part of this chapter. I'm going to start reading from verse 7, which speaks about our Lord, and it says this: I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country? They did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Thus reads God's holy word to us. And I want to focus on verse 9 of this passage that I just read, which is very well known. And in the King James Version, it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. In the Amplified Version, it speaks again of God being distressed as they were distressed. And here it says, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel or messenger of his presence saved them. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that Jesus is only an angel, nothing more. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But to call him an angel with a capital A is also correct, because he is the messenger of the covenant, the messenger of the Father as well. And he said that these words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are truth. If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father. And Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the Father. So he is the angel of his presence who saved them. And then it says, in his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He paid for them to be set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And I find this ninth verse a real verse of encouragement to me. In all their distress, he too was distressed. God identifies with his people. And I want us to look this evening at the fact that God feels our affliction. When we suffer, he understands, not just because he's God and he knows all things, but he feels it in the depth of his being. You know from Scripture that it says, whoever touches you touches the apple of God's eye. It is like poking God in the eye to hurt you. And you remember how when the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Christians, but Jesus took it that he was persecuting him because whoever touched them was touching him, hurting him. I love those words that we read in Judges, where it says in Judges 10, verse 16, in the King James Version, that his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And we have to remember that whatever Israel has gone through, and it's gone through a great deal, that God has felt that suffering himself. In their distress, in all their distress, he too was distressed. And I would like us just to apply this as well to ourselves individually. And I want us to start off by looking at the purpose of affliction. The purpose of affliction. Now, I don't like affliction much. I don't know how you find it, but I don't like it. I would like my life to be easy. If I went back in my memory to when I was a teenager, I was thinking, well, once I was saved and I'd finished my A-levels, then I'd be happy. And I said, no, I've got to maybe finish further education. Then you say, well, when I'm married, I'll be happy. Then you say, well, actually, when I have children, then I'll be happy. Then later you say, well, when I've got the job I really want, then I'll be happy. Then later you say, I'm not sure about this job. I'm looking forward to retirement. That's when I'll really be happy. And you end up finding that actually all the way through life there are stresses and distresses and trials, aren't there? Some people are always on the run from trials. You talk to certain people and they say, yeah, I tried one job, but I had a colleague I didn't like, so I left there. I went to another job, I didn't like my boss, I left there. In the third job, I didn't like the lighting, so I left there. And you think all the time they're on the run. In the Bible, God's people had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There is a time to run, and Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, you can flee to another. There is a time, but there are other times we need to just stand still and let the devil do some running. Let darkness do some running in the face of light, rather than the light always running. I know in schools that they're very strict nowadays about bullying. They weren't very strict when I was at school, sadly. Some of us here probably were bullied all over the place. But nowadays, they finally kind of nailed it. And they say, look, if you are being bullied, why should you leave the school? The bully is the one who has to leave. And affliction, I believe, has many purposes. Good purposes, too. And it's hard for me to say that. And I have sat with people who've been very glib about suffering. And they've said to me, oh, it's all wonderful. It's all marvelous. And sometimes you think, well, what do you know about suffering? You're telling me all these lectures about how good it is for me. Do you know how I feel? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been around a Job's comforter? I say, oh, it's going to do you wonderfully, amazing good. I had one of my sons who went off the rails and he joined a gang. And it was really tough for me. And I remember someone came round and he said, you'll be richer for this. So much richer. In 10 years from now. I was thinking, I don't think I can live another 10 days, let alone 10 years. What about people's counsel when things go wrong? I don't know what you find, but I find that they try and gift wrap what you say, if they hear what you say at all. People say, how are you? So it's been a really tough week. They don't hear that. They just say, oh, good, walk off. And then if they do hear you, they gift wrap it. I don't know if you know what I mean, but you say, oh, you know, I was mugged last Thursday, but I only had a tenner on me. And they say, that's wonderful. You only had 10 pounds. You could have had 100 pounds. And you say, have you actually understood how that felt for me? A few days ago, I had an ear infection from swimming. And someone asked me what it felt like. And I said, it feels like the Colosseum of Rome is stuck to the side of my head. And all of the abominations and suffering of that Colosseum were going on in my skull. And they said, oh, really? Okay, not too bad. I don't know how far you have to take it before people hear you. And we're all in a hurry, of course. That's another problem, isn't it? We have now in our own fellowship, we try and have a few people who can pray with those who need prayer. Because I can't pray for everybody, and you can't pray for everybody, but we can have a few people who can pray with you. And I'm sure in your fellowship here, someone asks for prayer, there'll be someone who can pray with you. It's very important to have time for each other and not just to gift wrap everything that we hear and say, well, that's neat, that's fine, that's good, now I can walk away from you. But to turn it into prayer. Say, look, I don't know what to do for you. I don't know what you're going through, but I'll pray for you. There is something that I've called the Apollo 1 syndrome. For those of you who know what happened to Apollo 1, it was very devastating. January 1967, the three astronauts who were meant to go into space, their capsule caught fire on the ground. And although there were teams of people, they had filled it with pure oxygen and they'd pressurized it and the door only opened on the inside, inward. And when it was under that degree of pressure, there's no way you could pull a door open. And they died of smoke inhalation. And all of these people were on the outside, but no one could help them. And sometimes when you're really going through affliction, it can feel like you've got lots of people all around, but no one can reach in. They're all on the outside, they all wish you well, but no one can actually help you. And therefore, affliction can be a very lonely time. Even if we're in a crowd, even if we're in a fellowship, even if we're in a loving, kind, thoughtful fellowship, it can still feel lonely because they can't enter what you're going through. They can't feel it. I'm told that empathy means to actually get into someone's shoes and feel what they're feeling, whereas sympathy is more kind of pity from a distance. That's one definition that I read. But the point is, we must realize that people can only take us so far and can only help us so far. The one we really need is God. And here it says, in all their distress, he too was distressed. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And I love the way that Scripture deals with the compassion of God. It's so different from the way that human beings deal with it. Some people try to disassociate themselves from pleasure and pain. The Stoics tried that. There was a man called Zeno of Citium, southern Cyprus. Citium is now called Larnaca. And Zeno started the Stoic movement. And they said, look, you won't feel pain so much if you don't enjoy pleasure. Just try and remove yourself from both. Try and live like you're a machine in a way. Rudyard Kipling in his wonderful poem, and it is a wonderful poem, If, he has a Stoic line, which is, If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. He's saying that's how we should do it. When you meet with triumph or disaster, you treat them the same. You don't really do much about it. In the Bible, when we meet with triumph, we should rejoice in God. We should feel the joy of God's blessing, and we should feel the misery of his absence. When we sin against him, we need to feel it, don't we? In some fellowships today, people are so suspicious of feeling that it's like they want to be robots. They don't want to feel anything anymore. They say, you can't rely on feelings. And of course you can't. They can be wrong. But in the Bible, the people I read of in Scripture had feelings. When Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem was in ruins and its gates were burned with fire, he wept and mourned and fasted certain days. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to deal with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. He responded to it. He had feelings. And God expects you and me to have feelings about what we go through. In Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He is gracious and full of compassion. Isn't that wonderful? Not just he has compassion, he's full of compassion. In all of our distress, he is distressed. In all of your affliction, he is afflicted. Now, I mentioned earlier that suffering can do us good. Psalm 119, of course, contains a few verses about suffering and affliction, and it says it did the psalmist good. In Psalm 119, verse 67, it says this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I believe one day, and it may take until we get to heaven and the presence of God, we will look back and see why things happened. But we will not necessarily always know in this life. And we have to be very careful when we rush to conclusions about everybody else's life. Oh, of course you're made redundant. That's so you've got more time for prayer. And so it goes on. I remember when I was unemployed, I had a Job's comforter come round. And he said to me, I find you at home, he said. I said, yeah, still unemployed? That's what they always ask you, don't they? Still unemployed? Yes. I wanted to wear a badge. Still unemployed. You know, and he said to me, have you been to the job center? I said, yes, I went this morning, but they didn't have anything for me. And to tell you the truth, I couldn't stay there. I hate the place. I got out of there. He said, well, I hope you're not eating. I said, well, I'm planning to have a bit of lunch. He said, because in the Bible, Paul said, if you don't work, neither should you eat. They always come to me. Don't worry. They know where I live, these people. Now, the point is, when Paul was writing those words, he's talking about people who refuse to do anything, who are lazy, who turn their back on opportunity. But those who are in good faith searching, of course they can eat until the door opens in the right direction. Watch out for those cold comforters. And watch out because people can hurt you. Don't be surprised if they do. And even if they have the word Christian over their head or believer over their head, they can still hurt you. We have to remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter, his dear friend, when Peter said, you mustn't suffer. You mustn't go to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. Satan was animating Peter to get Jesus down, to make him not want exactly what the Father had prepared for him. Now, I know that suffering does me good, and that's what I find so hard to say to you and to myself. I know that if the gold, if anyone here is wearing some gold on a ring or whatever, if your gold could speak, it would say, put me back in the fire so I can become purer than I am now. We don't want the furnace because we don't really want the purity that goes with it. I have said to my own fellowship that in a way God has a dilemma with all of us. If he sends us abundance, prosperity, peace, health, do we not go on and sin against him? Do we not find ourselves perhaps looking for the corruptions of this world? And when he sends to us affliction and suffering and trial and illness, it makes sin look so ugly. It makes heaven look so attractive. It makes prayer look so necessary. And in many ways, suffering makes us closer to God than prosperity. So what is God going to send you and me? And I've said to my own fellowship, please show to God, prove to God that when he keeps you well and makes your life happy, that you love him all the more for it, that you praise him and you thank him. And we have to remember that Hezekiah, when he was told he was going to die and he was 39 years old, which is quite young, and God gave him 15 extra years, we're told that he didn't thank God in proportion to the blessing he'd received. God expected thanksgiving because he had those extra 15 years. So if God is going to send you blessing, praise him for it. Thank him for it. Show him that actually you can be holy and be blessed in countless ways, that it won't take suffering to make you hate sin. Because if we don't, then what else can he send us if he really loves us? He wants us to be holy more than anything else. And if we can be holy and happy and rejoicing in his presence, that's a wonderful thing. But let's prove to him that we will not abuse the gifts and the health that he has given us. If he's given us sight, we're going to use our eyes for what is good. If he's given us hearing, we're going to use our hearing for what is good. Let's prove that to him. When I look at the compassion of the Lord Jesus during his ministry here, whether we call him Yeshua, his proper name, when I look at his wonderful compassion, it's so different from the compassion of anyone else. If I had met the man with the withered hand, he had a withered right hand, you remember, I would have probably said to him, look, you've got one good hand. Just rejoice in the good hand. And I might have said to him, you know, it is Shabbat. It's the Sabbath. Jesus will just wait another 24 hours. Then you'll be healed. It's only 24 hours. You've lived with this all your life. But you remember from Luke chapter 6 that Jesus wouldn't wait another 24 hours. Jesus didn't say to the man, well, you've got one good hand. He healed him. What compassion our Lord has, much deeper than ours. And standing at the tomb of Lazarus, I would have said, well, in 20 minutes, Lazarus is going to be standing there alive and well. No need for tears. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he has such deep compassion. You and I, knowing the outcome with Lazarus, that would have kept us from tears. We would have been saying to Martha and Mary, come on, get over this. This is fine. And Jesus still wept because he feels our burdens in a way more than we do, and certainly more than fellow sinners do. In all their distress, he too was distressed. The woman caught in adultery, we could imagine Jesus using that as an object lesson and perhaps standing her there in front of everyone and saying, I warn you all not to commit her sin. He could have used her as a kind of a visual aid, but he didn't do that. He made sure that no one could condemn her, that no one was pure enough to condemn her. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Tremendous compassion. It's such a wonderful thing to lift up the name of Jesus. You know, out there in the world, people are so confused. They say, do we follow Buddha or Muhammad? You're saying Jesus. Others are saying someone else. But Jesus stands infinitely higher than any of these other names. We shouldn't be ashamed of his name. And you remember how Jesus said, if we are ashamed of him and of his words in this age, he'll be ashamed of us. Jesus identified with his people in dying for their sin, in becoming sin for us, as Paul tells us in Galatians. Jesus actually became a curse, became our sin. Some writers have put it even more strongly. They've said, well, you know, if someone's an adulterer and their adultery is forgiven, in a sense, Jesus became an adulterer, became a thief as he died on the cross, because he took that sin upon him. He became sin for us. Is that not identification with us? Is that not standing with us? And outside of this hall, I saw a wonderful poster there about Isaiah 53, and I don't know what version of the Bible it's from, but it's very familiar, but it's just put in a very modern and very refreshing way. It says, he was pierced for our wrongs, crushed for our mistakes. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What amazing love our Lord has shown to us. How remarkable and how wonderful he is. So I just want to say in closing that when you think of your own distress, and we all have it, we're bound to have it. Jesus warned us, in the world you will have tribulation. It is a prophecy that there must be such times. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if there's anything I've learned from some of the suffering I've gone through, it is that God is the best shoulder to go to. He is the best person to cry out to. I praise God for those people that he's put in our families and our friends and our fellowship who can encourage us and do help us. And I would always encourage people, get involved in a fellowship. You know, don't just float around and go from time to time. Get involved. That's very, very important. But if I'm going to talk about real understanding, real compassion, real comfort and real help, that comes from God. It has to come from him. No other human being can enter my struggles and my trials in the way that God can. And here in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, it says, in all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Picture of God lifting us up and carrying us. It's a lovely picture to think of a child just being carried by a loving father. I've seen many toddlers lifted up by a parent, and they never say, are you sure you can lift me? Are you going to drop me? Where are you taking me? They always seem so safe, so happy to be lifted up by their parent. And that's how we should feel, in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. And if there is anyone here that is not yet trusting in him, let me encourage you to reach out to him and say, Lord, if you're really there, save me. Have mercy on me. And he will. Other people might turn you down. Other people might block you on their phone, but God never will. The phone line to him is always open, and we mustn't despise him. I suppose if there was a celebrity and they said, this is my phone number, you can ring me day and night on the television, people would say, well, he's not much of a celebrity then, is he? But God is accessible at all times. In the scripture, we are told about Yeshua. The picture that we have in the Song of Solomon, which I believe is spiritually a picture of God's people and the Lord himself in a marriage union. We're told that who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's a picture of God's people as his bride, leaning upon him. Who are you leaning on this evening, for tomorrow, for the future, for blessing, for your provisions? Make sure you're leaning on God. Some people, they lean on the Dow Jones Index. They say, my joy is index linked to the Dow Jones. Watch out. As the shares go down, your joy goes down. Or you say, my family is my life. They're everything. Well, watch out. If members of your family are taken away, what then? Let's lean on our beloved. Let's lean on the Lord Jesus. Let's find our joy and our strength in him. The psalmist says in Psalm 87, all my springs are in you. As if from God we have an ever-flowing well of refreshment, of consolation, of comfort, of joy, of eternal life. And I'm so encouraged by what people have said about prayer, coming to God in prayer. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, our great matters, our big matters, are little to God's infinite power. And our little matters are great in the sight of his fatherly love. Our tiny little matters are big to him because he is so full of compassion. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Let's pray together, shall we? Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have compassion far deeper than any human being could ever have for us. And I pray you'd help us to go to you again and again for comfort, for guidance, for strength, for blessing. Help us to share with you our woes and our troubles, but also to thank you and to bless you for all of our blessings. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a generous, loving, and kind God. And help us to go on rejoicing in your goodness to us. I pray for anyone here that feels deeply afflicted, perhaps lonely in that affliction, that, Lord, you will draw near to them and enfold them in your arms and comfort them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.